I hope everybody had a good siesta.
No.
No. It is strange for me, who really was more post-World War II during the Korean War, to see this, because every NAV conference I've ever been in, it always fills up from the front. And I guess when we get a little older, we seem to sit in the back. Is that what it is? Not the Baptist I knew.
Not many on the front seat here.
Okay, all right.
Some of us still at the front seat over here.
Well, well, I'm getting there too. I'm getting there too. I have to admit to you this afternoon that I'm a little nervous. And that is because in April I had a stroke, a mild stroke, and I'm still in the recovery stage. And 2 weeks ago was the first time that I preached in public, and it was to our small group of about 20 in a church in Allendale, Michigan. And this is the first time really I'm before a group whom some of whom I know for many years and some of whom I only met this time. So if you see my knees shaking or if something gives in, somebody here, maybe Jim can take my place or something like
that.
Before it happens.
You go away from the window.
Away from the window.
Too much light will throw it out too far. Just go ahead.
Oh, just go ahead, all right. And so I had the stroke on the right side of my brain, and one of the things that's affected there is emotions and feelings and even crying and those kinds of things. And this has been kind of that way already today in some of the things that we have done with Don and Lauren this morning. However, this afternoon for our theme, the Shells and the Stanleys have picked on the theme that I have already written out over here that we'd like to do, not just by me speaking, but doing it together. I'd like us to think about and then share some things about the faithfulness of God. And then the second part of that is His call to us. And that's why I have put a square around that. Not us general Christians, but us in this group, who are the old-time navigators, to be faithful to unchanging biblical principles. Biblical principles that do not change, even though we live in a technological, space, computer age in which we live. So I would like us to follow this theme throughout our time together this afternoon. And I think many of you will recognize that the passage of Scripture that is before us here is Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24. The theme is right. Oh, you want me to be?
That's the biggest help we've had so far.
All right, thank you. You see, that's what college professors do. They put things in overheads like I will later and on flip charts and things of that nature. And I like to speak in technicolor, so that's why you'll see different colors here and on the overhead.
And for the purpose of tape, introduce yourself.
Right? Oh, I am Bill Shell.
The light behind that.
For the sake of the tape, I'm Bill Shell. I met the navigators in the United States Navy in Yokosuka, Japan in 1953 when Byron Riles gave me the B rations and got me started in my Christian growth. I had been a Christian only for about a year and a half at that time. In June of... Yes, sir. Okay. In June of 1957, Lorne Sanney gave us a scripture memory assignment. We were at a navigator conference in Scroon Lake, New York, and on that Saturday when the conference began, without giving any explanation, Lauren said, I want all of you to memorize Lamentations 3, 22, and 23 by Thursday. Later on, we were told that Thursday would be the first memorial service for Dawson Trotman, who had drowned earlier in a year before that in 1956. And Lila and Bob Foster and Lauren Sanney then spoke at that memorial service. And so we also then at that service sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And this is what we would like to begin this afternoon with. My wife is a music director, and she will lead us in singing number 98. And we'll sing all three stanzas, please.
We have a small church in Allendale, Michigan. And as music director for that little church,
I'm trying to educate them in terms of musical knowledge. And when I say that, I say it in terms of what you're singing. So often we sing familiar hymns and we say, oh, I know that one. So we just rote. We sing it by rote. And we do not concentrate on the words that we're singing. So this afternoon, in terms of our time together here and the songs we're going to be singing, this isn't the only one, try to concentrate on the words that we're singing, because Bill has picked these songs for a particular purpose. And so think about the words as you sing these songs. All right, we're going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and let's stand and sing all three verses.
Page from Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and let us in unison read or recite those verses 22 through 24. That's the first two paragraphs, so that we all have the same version there. We've memorized it, many others together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Thank you. Please be seated. It is interesting to note in that passage that verse 24 comes right after verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23 are a declaration. This is who God is and what He has been to us. But then verse 24 comes along and says, now here is my response to Him. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. And the Hebrew words here are very significant because used in that, in the compassions failing not, is that beautiful word chesed, which is the whole combination of all the New Testament words of grace and mercy and peace and everything that Jesus did for us on the cross. It is all of that, our redemption, that He has given to us, and it fails not. And then also the word hope in the Old Testament, Hebrew, is a very excellent word because in it is contained all that is required of us in our commitment back to Him because of what He has done for us. So there is a commitment in this passage also. And by the way, this is one paragraph in the original text, each line beginning with the Hebrew letter cheth. It is a section of the Lamentations where every three verses begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So here's a combination of who God is and what He has done for us, we who are gathered under the sound of this word, and the call then, you see, to us to be faithful to Him too, because He is my portion. So this is what we have as our theme. It is probably illustrated best in the entire book of Daniel. Because in Daniel we see throughout, from beginning to end, chapters 1 through 12, the faithfulness of God to His own. But at the same time, which is so often emphasized without the other, is the faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends to God. Every chapter you see both themes intertwining together, because that is really ultimately the theme of the entire scripture. So the grand biblical theme, the faithfulness of God to us. This morning in his session, Lauren Sanney asked us for testimonials about when has God been most real to us. And so he first of all had those who would not be speaking do that, and then later on he went around and had everybody who had held up his hand to do that. And so I think as a follow-through and a connection to the theme of this afternoon and what Lauren asked us to do this morning, I would like to share with you, if I can make it through it, my story of when God was most real to me. It happened in October of 1990, a year and a half or so ago, and it happened just about over there. Go across the mountains to a spot somewhere over Colorado on the airplane track from Los Angeles to Minneapolis in a DC-10. The DC-10s are planes I do not care for. I had a friend who was killed in the crash of one, and you remember the one a few years ago over Iowa that made it at least partially? Well, right over that spot over there, over Colorado, the right engine disintegrated. The plane went into a dive. People reacted in various and sundry ways. My own statement to myself was, Lord, I guess I will see you in a few minutes. As Lauren said at that time, eternity and now. I was just about ready to get up to my feet and start quoting John 3:16 to the compartment in which I was in when the plane leveled out. God's faithfulness, in effect, was saying, I need you for a few more years. We glided into an emergency landing at Denver, and then I had the opportunity to talk to people after that. At that point, there was, as Lauren said this morning, the hand over here and a hand over here. So at this point then, I would like us to sing two more songs that have to do with the faithfulness of God. The first of these is probably unknown to many of us, but it is one that speaks very clearly of the topic before us, number 332. And I would like us to sing stanza one only, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, printed at the top of the page. And we will follow that immediately by a very well-known one, number 102, day by day and with each passing moment, which comes to us from Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. Marge?
Okay. The God of Abraham. once again, let's say that verse. Again, I'm emphasizing, what are we singing? So let's say together that verse. The God of Abram praise, all praised be his name, who was and is to be, always the same. The one eternal God, whose timelessness is clear. The first, the last, beyond all thought, throughout the years. Now, some of you don't know that song, so let's sing it once again. All right? The God of Abram praise, all praise and be his name, who was and is to be, always the same. The one eternal God, whose timelessness is clear. Let's go back to 102. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. How many verses? All three. Okay, now think about the words. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is
probably across the years from my first conference in 1955 to the present has been what might be called my favorite Navigator song. I'd like you to share with us your experiences with the faithfulness of God. Then we'll do a couple of other things and then we'll come to another sharing time of how the faithfulness to God and changing biblical principles have affected our ministries. So since we were involved together with this, I believe Louis Stanley will begin this section of sharing about God's faithfulness, and then others of you as you would please. And I guess for the sake of recording, Gene, we need to do it up here. If you would please, Louis.
My name is Louis Stanley, and I suppose everything happened in 1990. Recently, we petitioned the city where we were living for a building permit so we could construct a place where we could hold a few meetings and have a little office and where we could write and do biblical research. Well, little to my knowledge did I realize that was probably the one thing we should never have asked the little city we live in. Because when I went down there, I gave them the permit, I took all the plans I had, and all the plans that had been approved in times past that I had. But during this time, they kept changing a little. They changed just one beam here. Then they'd ask me some more questions. Then they'd change a beam over here. We want a little bit bigger. And what are you going to put over here in this? I went down maybe a dozen times. But little did I know that they were setting me up. They were setting me up to prosecute us for the mere thought of putting in for a building permit that was going to be used for this purpose. And suddenly, in the mail one day, I had a summons given to me to appear before the judge, and my fine would be like 6 months in prison, believe it or not, and $500 a day fine for every day I violated it, that order. And this is what happened. Well, since we were going to build this, and we had spoken to God about building this particular unit, well, we figured the permission of God, we also had the finances to do it at that time. And so when I gave them the building permits, then they went back and said to me, you had no building permits whatsoever to build anything there. And that shows how a little bit of research, because I had one approved right there in front of them by the county. But then I had to go back and research back in the archives, because our building department in our county had moved in the meantime. And many of the records had been lost. Now what happened is, accidentally by going back into the archives, I found the building permits that they couldn't find them, but I found them. It's God who showed them to me. Now, the purpose of this story is this, that we asked for a jury, but they don't grant jury duties for things like that. The judge said, okay, you can have one. I mean, jury to hear the case. So we had it all set up for a court hearing, and then it was delayed. Now what happened was this. Suddenly, the city dismissed the whole charge that everything had been satisfied to their satisfaction. Meantime, it had cost us a year's delay in our building plans. And my attorney, I was talking to the attorney, and I asked him, why did they do that? Well, he said this. He said, the Supreme Court has recently ruled that anyone that causes you a problem like that can be sued personally. And he said, they know about it now. And said that's why they suddenly had no interest in that whatsoever. And of course we set up ourselves, and we thank God for that, because when the thing came about, he told us that he was going to deliver us. But little at that time, I think about 6 months in jail or something like that. That's and it had to do with that verse of Daniel that you were talking about. I don't know why you chucked that one up. How the faithfulness of Daniel. Now, he says, wrote down most of it, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me for as much as before him, before innocency was found in me, and also, O king, have I done no hurt. And in Daniel 6:27, he delivered and rescued, and where the Darius spoke, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in fear and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. And in this particular case, when a king had signed a decree, no one could go contrary, not even the king, could go contrary to that degree. But he said, your God is greater, that he overcame the degree of the king. So I just like to leave that to show how faithful God is.
Amen. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So the faithfulness of God overcomes political structures and things. Who else would like to share with us, please, on the faithfulness of God in your life? Surely there must be someone who will leap up to the feet.
I've been holding back because of the... I'm supposed to speak in the morning. But when you left that open, I just had to get up and say something. At Farragut, Idaho, during World War II, my... What was that? Could you hear me? Oh, excuse me. I'm Lindy. I'm Harold Lindenmeyer, one of Jim Downing's old cronies here. In World War II at Farragut, Idaho, my wife and I, who were had no children and longed to have children, having been told by physicians that we would never have children, we were... they're stationed at the base and lived in Coeur d'Alene. And so I told somebody at the base about this. They said, why don't you see Dr. So-and-so here? Well, we did. And he suggested that I bring her out to the base. I did. And he performed what was supposed to be a minor surgery. But it turned out not to be so minor. And when I got home from the base, she was lying on the divan, and she was having a real tremor, you know. I'd never seen her do this before, and it scared me, of course. And she continued then periodically after that having these shakedowns, as I call them. Well, after the war was over, I went back home. I spoke to my mother about some of these things. And there was a doctor, no pun intended here, but there was a doctor by the name of Makings, Dr. Makings in Port Arthur. And I said, do you suppose Dr. Makings could be of any help to us? And would you make us an appointment? She said she would. We made the appointment, and Dr. Makings said, I'll try to be of all the help that I can be. To Alameda, California, and ended up on a minesweeper. And during this separation period in there, she continued to have the shakedown, see? And that went on and on. When I got out of there and went to Baylor University in 1946, periodically she was still having these, you know. Anything I ever saw, and nothing would trigger it particularly. And the college had a bunch of young people, and they were decided to have a crusade down under a tent near the large church there. And during this crusade, when the invitation was given to accept Christ as Savior, my wife went forward. She'd been married to a preacher, 6 or 7 years. And I was amazed because she couldn't stand the clatter of machines in a supermarket, or even, we'll say, the clamor or the noise of a congregation, really. And she would get up and leave the services many times, and I would get up immediately and follow her out. And sometimes she would go in an irregular fashion toward the car, and almost seemed like someone who was intoxicated. And I'd take her there, and then she'd have one of these, you know. Well, Kathleen, when she made that decision, instead of going out the back of the church, this was a huge church, and there was a middle section here and a big section over there and over here. And then there was two big sections back here, and we were over here. And she was standing here, and a young couple we knew well was right here. And she said, pardon, we had our heads bowed, the invitation was being given, so forth. She said, excuse me, and she passed in front of me. And instead of heading out to the side door, she headed forward. And she had to go one way or the other, so I figured she'd go out the side door over here. Now, I started out following her. And instead of going out that way, she went down that aisle and down in the front and talked to the minister down there. Of course, I returned to my seat. The young veteran who was sitting next to me said, you better watch Kathleen. He knew all about these, you know. I said, I'm watching her. And so when they had them stand up to testify to the people why they had come, she stood up just as big as you please and told that whole congregation that she had found the Lord that morning. That evening, it was in the evening. Well, Frank over here, he's a young Christian. He thought he was called to preach. And he accompanied us home. We walked home, and as we walked home, he said, I don't understand all this. And when I didn't either. But in the middle of the evening, middle of the night, we were still talking about this, sitting straight up in bed. And my wife said to me, she said, do you remember the time in the little college town where we were going to school? And I told you one time that I wasn't so sure I was a Christian. I said, well, what did I tell you to do? She said, you told me that maybe what you really needed to do was rededicate your life to the Lord, make a new commitment. Or if that wasn't the case, let's just pray about it here right now and you find him right here. She said, that's what you said. But she said, your mistake was you gave me an alternative. And I took the alternative. And I told the Lord I wanted to live better and this, that, and the other. But she said, I had never found him until tonight.
Thank you. The faithfulness of God in all of these things. Someone else would like to share, please, the faithfulness of God in your gym?
Jim Downing, it was 6 years ago this month that it was discovered that Marina had a brain tumor. And the way it came about, she had been being treated for 2 or 3 years for dizziness. And so she made an appointment to see a doctor out at the Air Force Academy. And he looked through her record and he said, well, everything that any doctor would think of has already been done. But he said, we have a mobile CAT scan that visits the various hospitals, and it's parked out here. Let's have a CAT scan. So that was a miracle in itself. After it was approaching a critical stage, you know, just had not much longer to live. But miraculously, this doctor said, well, it's sitting out there. Get a CAT scan. Next day, he called us up and told us what he found. Well, he scheduled her for surgery as soon as we could. And all the children gathered around just before she went into surgery, and one of them asked the doctor, is this life-threatening? And the doctor said, it's life-threatening if I never touch her. He says, the anesthetic is life-threatening. So we knew what we were up against. So he did the surgery. It took several hours, and he went into intensive care. And I would go in every 15 minutes, and no expression, no response. And about midnight, The doctor went in. I went in with him. He flashed the light in her eyes, tried every way he could to get any response. So he said, she can't survive this much longer. So he called the surgeon, and at 1:30 in the morning, they brought out another surgical team and reopened where the tumor had been removed. And the surgeon said later, I thought what had happened was that one of the clamps had come off and the cavity was filled up with blood. So he said, I went in there fully expecting to correct that. But I said, I opened it up and there wasn't anything wrong. And he said, no, I didn't put a drainage tube in because that increases the chance of infection. But the second time, he said, I put the tube in. And he told us after the second surgery, he said, if I found something wrong I could correct, I'd be happy. But he said, there's nothing wrong in there at all. Well, in the meantime, all of our children were home, and we were having a prayer meeting out in the hospital lobby. And to this day, the doctor doesn't know why, that he opened it up, looked, everything's okay, put her back together again. But my feeling was, in the faithfulness of God, that God let the surgeons and the medical profession do all they could do. And then that came the end. And so we prayed, and God took over at that point.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Great is thy faith. One of the names of God in Scripture is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. And so we have the great faithfulness of God in that too. Please.
One more faithfulness, okay?
You bet.
Mary Jane, Jenny Duggett, Bob Jane. I got lots of God's faithfulness. No, my shaking did not stop. But this goes back to 1965, first of all. We had lost two babies by miscarriage. My doctor called up, says, I have a little boy here in the nursery. She's 5 days old. Are you interested? Like, whoa. Yes, thank you, Lord. I became a mother after 3 days. This is God's faithfulness, yes. 3 years later, in the middle of the summer, I got the worst case of flu I ever had. Every morning I was so sick. I remember we'd already lost two babies by miscarriage. I was 38 years old at the time. The last thing on my mind is pregnancy. So I got flu every morning for 9 months. 9 months later, my little daughter arrived, and she was a healthy little monster. And God again was faithful in delivering her. Her head was size of a, after one x-ray, they said, no way, we're taking that baby by a C-section. So at the age of almost 39, I had my first full-term pregnancy, my daughter, right? We were so thrilled, and the Lord blessed so abundantly. My son accepted the Lord when she was just a few months old. 4 years later, he led her to the Lord when she was 4 years old. And life was wonderful. Then, as kids do, they grew up. Well, they both decided that the grass was greener elsewhere. So they started wandering away. And then in 1990, What is this about 1990 books? 1990, Lord chose to take my husband home to be with himself, which is fine with me. And, year 2 months later, my daughter decided the grass really was not that green on the other side of the fence. So, in God's faithfulness, he brought her back to himself. It just absolutely fantastic way. She's walking with the Lord so beautifully, but I gotta share this one little bit of faithfulness. My husband and I were very scrupulous about tithing. We felt that that was one heritage we could give our children, to see their parents no matter what. If we had nothing but beans, that didn't matter. Tithe came out of the check first. So last November, my little girl called me up on the phone. Now, since she graduated from college, she got a fantastic job. I mean, she makes about twice as much as I ever thought of making. And so she's out in Nevada working for Loral Aerospace. She's a radar tech. She taught our pilots how to bomb in Iraq. You know, this little good little girl stuff. So last November she called me up. Mom, I gotta ask you something. It's about the Bible. Okay, what is it? Mom, do you think God would forgive me if I didn't my tithe? No, she's not spoken about tithe up to this point. So I'm thinking about tithing, Mom. Do you think God would forgive me if I didn't my tithe to ISI for your retirement? Like, whoa! I said, well, yes, dear. I am a retired missionary. I do have to raise my own retirement or do without. And I'm sure that God would forgive you if that is what he's put on your heart. So I was worried, Mom. I thought maybe I had to tie somewhere else and then give it to you besides. So God is faithful. And you may pray about my son, who is still not walking with the Lord. He's in the last stages of divorce. Every other week I'm privileged, quote-unquote privileged, to take care of my 3-year-old obnoxiously undisciplined grandson, whom I love dearly, but I like to wring his neck. To pray for him. But God is faithful. Regardless what I look like, what I sound like, God is still faithful. He will always be faithful to the end.
I would like us to conclude this particular section with my wife singing Amazing Grace, because that is the greatest evidence of God's faithfulness to us. It's a little different tune, and she will introduce it.
I don't think Amazing Grace needs introduction, but it is to a different tune, and since I didn't bring any music along, I'll have to sing an a cappella without accompaniment. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. It is amazing that he would love us. It's so amazing that he would care. It is so wonderful.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It is amazing that he would love us. It's so amazing that he would care. It is so wonderful our Lord would save us. He has so much love he came to share. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It is amazing that he would love us. It's so amazing that he would care. It is so wonderful our Lord would save us. He has so much love he came to share. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
This was written by a friend of mine, 17-year-old Dora, some years ago, Billy Hanks, Jr. of Fort Worth, Texas. As we shift now to responsibility, because with great privileges come great responsibilities. And the faithfulness of God is not only there to say, hey, you lucky people, here it is, my faithfulness to you. There's also always, from beginning to end of Scripture, the call for us to be faithful. To be faithful to what? To God himself, obviously, but also to the unchanging biblical principles. They do not change. New ages that come along do not change these biblical principles. They remain ever the same. Just like God is from everlasting to everlasting, so his word, the word of God, the scripture, is the same thing, and the principles are there as well. I like to illustrate it kind of in a little 2,000, is it 2,000 or 1,000 words? A picture. 1,000 words in a picture. And the way this little picture that I like to use in many places goes is something like this. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, very often illustrated with the triangle of the Trinity, is faithful to us. Here we are, men and women, and this faithfulness is demonstrated most clearly in the cross about which Marge has just sung, and again expressed so beautifully in Ephesians 2:8 through 10, where by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, so that we might be God's poems or his workmanship. And there we are called on again to respond to that amazing grace and that great faithfulness to him. And so our major and primary response is to be faithful to God. And so we have this completed circle or cycle of God's faithfulness to us as we accept or receive his faithfulness and his salvation. We're then called on not just merely to enjoy it, period, sit down and there it is, but we have responsibilities. We have the responsibility of worship towards God. We are to worship him. All of the Psalms speak of that, as rendering unto God what belongs to God alone. And thus on that hill up there, there's carved those words from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13. That's worship. We're also called upon in Scripture to obey God. This obedience is not the obedience of a slave to a tyrant. It is a willing and loving obedience to the God who has been faithful to us. And whether we like it or not, the Scripture is full of calls to obedience. Most of the New Testament letters end in a series of imperative verbs. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this. And so we call that in our modern day the word discipleship. A disciple is a person who responds faithfully to the faithful God and worships Him and obeys Him and then does what God wants him to do. And this faithfulness that begins with a faithfulness to God then extends horizontally to our other important faithful relationships. And so we're responsible if we're married to one to another, to be faithful to one another and to minister to one another too. We're responsible to be faithful in building up one another. I recently did a study in the New Testament of all of the one another's to which we are called. There's probably about 35 of these that are used in the letters of the New Testament. We're to love one another and be kind to one another and build up one another. And sometimes the one another is the Greek word which says one to one, and at other times it's one to many. So all of these one another's are there. We're to be called not to tear down the brethren, but to build them up. The fancy word is the word edification. And of course, again, as all of us very well know, we're to be faithful in our ministry to the world of men that are apart from Christ, and the words witness, the evangelism, and so forth are to be used there. Now, how do we do that? I believe, personally, that God raised up a man by the name of Dawson Trotman in this era of history, in these last what would now be three generations, to restore to Christians and to the church the means and the methodology to be just that. And these are the following of these principles that the Scriptures teach so very clearly. Today is a day and time when people say we have better programs than they did 30 years ago or 60 years ago, or better methods. I don't believe there are better methods or better ways of doing things, because the Scripture has all of this already spelled out for us. All we need to do is not simply talk about better methods, but do the unchanging old ones that are biblical and that are taught so clearly in so many ways, and our brother Dawson rediscovered and brought to the church in the era in which we live. I believe then, furthermore, that the greatest legacy that our generation can pass on to those who are coming after us is that we not only know and do the basics, as we used to call them, but that we reproduce these basics in the time remaining that God may give to us in the lives and to the younger generations. Because if they have these, they will not go wrong. And I think across history, and I do teach church history, this is the way the survival of the church, sometimes under conditions which seemingly are impossible, have really happened across the last nearly 2,000 years. Now, I have with me, I resurrected from my files and brought with me some very, very interesting things that are there today. I'm one of these people who was a conformist. And so early in my contact with the Navigators, I got me a notebook. And some of you remember these little notebooks. There they were, I think, what is this, about 4.5 or 2.5 inches. And there were all of these nice little pages that you got, if lost, please return to. And then all of the contents of them. And these date back into the 30s. I have seen these at Catalina and Pacific Palisades and all of those places where the Navy got together and then others got together for these conferences. And the basics were taught and they changed lives, and these lives changed other lives, and this just reproduced and went on and on and on through World War II and beyond to the present day. These principles that are contained herein are principles that are unchanging biblical principles. And whether we use notebooks this size, or when these got bulky, there was a trend to go to the smaller ones. And then Bob Seifert comes along, and he gets the 5.5 by 8.5 notebook, and all the materials change into that size. And then Lauren goes to the Netherlands, and he comes out with that 7-star diary, and of course I conform to that. And this silly pen, which I seemingly cannot get out of my pocket for some reason right now, is one of those rapidographs that we started using because Lauren found it in Germany. I was a conformist, but the principles, whatever they are packaged in, remain the same.
Amen.
Today, through the Billy Hanks ministry, which God has allowed me to associate myself, we use a little book called The Spiritual Journal. All it does is reproduce and record the unchanging biblical principles. There's a section here on recording what God teaches me daily through the quiet time. There's a section on prayer, prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication and also intercession for others. There's a place for sermon notes and spiritual diary. There's all of those things which I again have in this notebook I was just sharing with Roy. All the way up to R, Roy. Topical memory system extension. The wheel, 6 topics. The gospel, he expanded it to 10. Promised blessings, and beyond that, it goes on to God and the hand, Satan and self, praise, judgment, praise, letters, methods, ministry, Christ, prophecy, doctrines, the church. All of these things the Bible teaches plainly, and these men, and some of you were among them, the early navigators, you took these unchanging biblical principles and you put them together in these organized ways, and they have been useful in the last 60 plus years to have people doing these things, living this kind of a lifestyle, and reproducing it in the lives of others. In the few minutes we have before us, if there's perhaps one or two or three of you who would just like to share how these things, these unchanging biblical principles, have helped you personally or your ministries, if you would kindly do that. Just two or three perhaps of you, that these unchanging biblical principles are part of your life and part of your ministry. I'm sure Roy will be sharing more of that with us this evening. But just if somebody, and perhaps we'll just do it in your seats, if you just say a couple of words of what some of these things have meant to you. Would anybody like to do that?
You mean up there?
If you want to come up here, sure.
The reason I was reluctant was because Hal has asked me to start in the morning.
You can stay now and start in the morning again.
Well, faithfulness. Jim remembers how frustrated I was in the 85 reunion, and it just showed that I wasn't able to speak clearly or confidently. And the faithfulness of God, I think, to me, is going to be mostly to come. I felt like my prayers were going to the ceiling a couple of years ago, and I said, Lord, just take me if I can't honor you more or see something good. I didn't tell my wife about that, but she knew how we were wrestling in the spirit. And I think it was that night I was finishing up where a friend of mine, the one that drove me to the airport, by the way, a deacon who had just had a heart attack a few months before, came to help me build a porch that had to be taken down completely. I was out there hammering away. I came in and looking for supper, and I saw my wife in the chair. He says, I called you, but I couldn't get through the noise. I tripped, but her leg had given way. The circulation had stopped or cut down. The doctor later gave it an explanation. Cerebral accident. Cerebral, referring to the circulation. And I said, well, this is serious. In fact, she had to crawl after about maybe 15 minutes. In other words, she had had a mild stroke and had gotten herself up into the chair. And I thought, well, we'll probably have to go to the hospital. And she didn't want to go to the hospital. But anyhow, you see, I asked the Lord, will you take me if I don't feel that you're using me more? And it came on my wife very hard. And in about a week's time, she was out and recovering. I checked last night to tell her, you know, I was really quite tired, and I realized, oh, I'd like to let her know I got here. So her medication, she has to take every 8 hours. At 10 o'clock last night, I called because it was her time at midnight to get up and take 2 more of those percentines, circulation, let her know I was here. So it's the faithfulness of God to come. And, Lord, thank you for you people. I didn't mention that tomorrow I can't get into that discreet things about the split in the family that I feel my wife feels I did wrong some years ago. But we'll go into that in the morning.
Others of you, what a scripture memory or anything that meant to you?
I look back at ask the question, how can the weakest Christian stand? That was me. I guess there's 2 things. When the Lord really reached me, I knew I had to identify myself right away with the Christian worship. I had to become one of the deacons.
happened to go on to New Mexico at that time, so the fellowship with John Newman, Bill Gould, and then back over to West Virginia again with the times we spent in the post office with Jim Downing. This fellowship which knocks off the rough edges, encourages one another, exhorts one another, which Scripture enjoins us to do. And the second is, right after that, Josh Topman tossed me that pack of 105 verses he used to have, three verses on 35 different subjects. And I digested those in about the next 4 months. Between those two, and there are, I think that put me on my spiritual feet. Being with the, should I say, the deacons, they call this the board ship, and where we grew together and were encouraged and so forth, and the scriptures which give you a scriptural foundation.
Amen.
Floyd?
This is the, not the only old-timers reunion that I attend. The church where I was saved in San Diego, the First Baptist Church, had a white temple, and it was often called the White Temple. The collegiate group, college-age people, called themselves the Templars. We had a large group, over 100. 1947, we reorganized, and those of us who are available go to a family reunion each year. I was there last year. Long-time friend of mine, Orville Jones, very candid, outspoken, told the group how amazing it was. Floyd is back here with us. He said, I never heard him in those days use a noun that Brian had agreed with his verb. And he went on to say that here's the one that would have been voted the most likely not to secede. You have to know Orville to know that he could say that and nobody would be offended. But he was right. I had no formal education, and I have always attributed whatever ability and I had came from the scriptures. I have those 105 cards, and I still and I owe to the scriptures and primarily to the navigators and Dawson Trotman who got me started feeding on the Word of God. It not only set me straight in scriptural and spiritual principles, it enabled me to do a lot of other things that I would not have otherwise been able to do.
Amen.
My wife and I were in Nigeria, southeastern Nigeria, in 1989, and it was hot, very hot, and the electricity was on and off, as it often is in these countries, and the hotel room in which we were located had a fan on the ceiling, and was so hot that when the electricity came on, I came under the fan. And the brain forgot the fan was there, and I started taking off my shirt, and then I took off my undershirt. And my fingers got caught in the fan. And I fell to the floor, and I said, Lord, please give me back my fingers. My wife had to become instant doctor and nurse because the closest medical help was 100 miles away. And so she bandaged my fingers, and they are here. But when I got home to Grand Rapids and told of this incident, some of my friends, even in the Christian circles, would say, well, when that happened, did you say any naughty words? And I said, no, I didn't. I didn't even think about saying any naughty words. And I guess we couldn't figure out why is that. And I talked to my friend Gene Tabor in Los Angeles after that, and he said, there's a simple answer. You memorize scripture. And this was part of your whole being, and even in these very sudden and untoward situations, the words that come out are the right words. I would like us to close our session, and then after that, Jim has some announcements to make, by singing number 458. This is a song which is one of my favorite commitment songs, and usually I try to pick that as the closing song of a service to which I'm invited, where I preach. You and I, I'm sure, are very familiar with these words, and they are words which, in the songwriter, as my wife has already emphasized, are words that are really daily and constant repetitions, I believe, of our lives. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It is not only an initial commitment, it is an ongoing commitment. And with this, as you sing the first and the last verse of these, because these are the ones that really express it, I think, I would also like you to think in the back of your head what has become a life verse for me, 2 Corinthians 4:5. And of course, I can't get it started. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
May I just say something extemporaneous here? I've been sitting there listening, not only now, but yesterday and last night and today. I'm probably the youngest one here, but we're all getting older, and I think perhaps one of my gifts is exhortation, so you'll have to bear with me on this, but we're all getting older, and perhaps some of us feel that our ministries are getting over and we're not useful anymore. But I remember the statement somebody once made, you know, many start well, but few finish well. And there are times in our lives when we have certain jobs we do, and we change that job, and we go on to something else. And some of you have attested to that, that you've had many different ministries in your lives. And I guess I just want to encourage you to be asking God, not, oh, I'm coming to the end of my life or I'm coming to the end of my ministry, but Lord, what is the next ministry for me? You and I coming up are an untapped generation. And I just want to encourage you to continue looking for opportunities to minister, whether it's in praying for someone, praying for family, friends, whatever. There are opportunities for you to have ministry until we meet the Lord. So be encouraged and be one of those people who ends well. So let's stand and sing, Take My Life, and let it be totally consecrated to Thee. First and fourth verse. Okay. All right, here we go. Take my life and let it be
get up again in a minute. I put a box back here on the table that contains most of the logs, TNT, V-mail, and Nav News that were produced between 1940 and about mid-1950. And as I've glanced through some of them, 90% of you will find you look through letters that you have written that are reproduced, and pictures in there. And I want to pass around this one right now so you look at it before you leave here, of Roy Robertson in September 1949. And on the back is Don Rosenberger in this particular 1949 issue. And I thought this looked like Roy's son, and then decided it looks like his grandson in here. So look at this before Roy gets up to speak. These will be in the box, and in some of your spare time, you may want to shuffle through there. And if there's something you want out of there, why, we can make a copy for you. So we'll see you tonight at 7:30. Unless you want to do something else, Bill. Okay. We're dismissed.